I was just talking to Mike earlier. This is an exciting lesson we have today. I think it's going to bring together, which is, you know, what we've been doing all along, but it's going to really hit home some of these topics that we've been going over and over. And I was encouraged, as I've ever been, studying and preparing for this lesson. And there's such monumental topics that we're going to discuss today. I think it'd take me 50 years before I totally felt ready. But we'll see what we're going to do. I left it blank on the lesson. I have no idea what lesson we're on. And I think most of us teachers have just put numbers down. I have 14 in my notes, but I really don't think that's it. So I left it blank. You can fill in whatever lesson you want. We're going to talk about exactly the type of standards, if I can use that word. I can't really think of a better word, so for now I'm just going to use that word, the standards for this Christian life under grace. And to begin, we need to talk about some of the different dispensations or stewardships and what's required of them. Can somebody tell me briefly our first question? I think it's our first question there, is it? No, it's not. But somebody tell me, what are the three primary stewardships that the Bible discusses, that the vast majority of the Bible discusses? Does somebody know what those three primary ones would be?
The Mosaic Law System.
The Mosaic Law System is one of them. What stewardship are we under right now? Grace. And there's another one that hasn't happened yet, but especially the New Testament talks quite a bit about the millennial kingdom. So the vast majority of the Bible deals with those three dispensations: the Mosaic Law, grace, which is what we're under, and the upcoming millennial kingdom. And our first question there is, what is the key difference, or a key difference, between the stewardships of the Mosaic Law and the kingdom and the stewardship that we're in now? There's a lot of differences, but I think there's a key difference that we've been trying to reiterate throughout this whole lesson on grace.
That we're merely the conduit, and it's not supposed to be the operating system.
That is, I think, exactly what it is. It's, we're not doing anything. It's just something that's being done towards us. Both the Mosaic Law System and the Millennial Kingdom, they operate under a legal system. And under a legal code, the purpose of the legal code is to bring you into right standing. Is you need to act a certain way. You need to accomplish a certain list of rules, regulations, code, in order to attain a certain standing. That is the one of the main functions of a legal system. You could say that you live rightly in order to attain a position. Well, as we've talked about a lot in this class, and as we talk about a lot in this church, under grace, you have that position. And so because you have that position, that is why you act. And this is grace right there. If you want to sum it up in a short set of phrases, under a law, you act in order to obtain that position. Under grace, we have that position, therefore we act. We live because we have that position. And that is such a key point that we need to understand. Because we have that position, because we no longer have to attain that position, then the law is no longer necessary. We have that position. We don't need a law code, something to bring us closer to Christ, because we've been made one with Christ. And we can act out of that position, no longer doing anything to, you know, please God and to make Him happy. I was thinking about this week, and for some reason the idea of clothes really struck me. And I thought back to the garden, Adam and Eve. And when they first sinned, what's one of the very first reactions that is recorded with Adam and Eve when they first sinned? Yeah, they were ashamed because of their nakedness. And so they made themselves clothes to cover up that shame. And one of the first things God did for them is He gave them clothes. And more than that, He gave them a method to clothe themselves in order to cover up that shame. And thinking about the law system, that's one of the functions of clothes, is to cover up our shame. And that's one of the functions of the law, is to cover up your shame. You constantly had to be sacrificing. You constantly had to make atonement to cover up that shame. I have some, for those of you that don't have questions, I have some more, but I think we're going to need to make some more copies. I have four here. Another function of clothes, not only does it cover up your shame, but it's also requirements for admittance. You know, we have certain restaurants. I've never been to these restaurants, but I hear that there are restaurants where you have to have a suit and tie on in order to get in. And if you come to the door, you don't have a coat, they'll give you one. There's other restaurants you go to, if you're wearing a tie, they'll cut it off. You know, there's a certain dress code that's required. And thinking about that, back under the Mosaic system, was there a certain dress requirement for the high priest in order to go before God? There was a very specific one. He had to have a very specific type of outfit in order to be able to go into that Holy of Holies. And that's another of the functions of clothes. Not only does it cover up your shame, but it's also a requirement for attendance or for admittance. You have to have certain clothes in order to be able to get in before God. And those are some of the main functions of the law, is you have to have the law to cover your shame, but also so that you can be admitted before God. Under grace, we're not given new clothes. We're not given a new set of outfits, something that covers our shame better, or something that makes us more fit to enter into heaven. We are a new creature. We're a new creation. Clothes are not the issue anymore. It's not the law, something that covers our shame or makes us fit for admittance. We've been given a new body. We're a new creation, and shame and is no longer an issue because that's been taken care of. We are in Christ, and therefore we are fully fit to enter before God. And that's a key difference, and that's something that, in thinking about it this week, really struck me, and I thought, that's such an amazing thought. Because we're not under the law anymore, because we've been made fit in Christ, and because our sin has been taken care of, we don't have to have that same system that they did under law. And I don't know about you, I just find that amazing. And I find that just something that is so worthy of our praise and so worthy of our time in thinking about that. On the way here this morning, I heard this song, this Christian song called East to West. And it's talking about, you know, how far God has thrown away our sin, as far as the East is from the West. And in the song, the singer's talking about, you know, Lord, show me how far it is from the East to the West. And he compares it as far as one stretched from one scarred hand to the other. And I thought, that's such a good thought. You know, Christ died on the cross. He separated our sin from us. And in the song, he talks about how I hate to see the man I was rising up in me again. And at the end of the song, he's finally saying, you know, I don't have to live by how I feel, but by the truth that you've revealed. And I don't have to see the man I was rising up in me again. And that's the issue in grace. That shame, anything that we would need to do in order to go before God, that's been taken care of. Our shame has been removed because God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've been made one in Christ. Therefore, we are perfectly fit to go before God. And that is the key to this whole system of grace. And that is the key difference between grace and the law and any other dispensation. I think, if I'm not mistaken, every other dispensation or stewardship functions on a legal system. Is that right, for the most part?
The only one that doesn't is the promises to Abraham.
Okay. So, with the exception of one other, nearly every other dispensation functions on that law legal system. You have to act in order to obtain that position. Under grace, we don't have that. So that's a basic review of dispensations. Does that kind of make sense to everyone? Does anyone have any question about the major difference between grace and the other dispensations? Alright, having said that, looking at each dispensation, and by the way, nearly everything that we're going to talk about today comes directly from Schaeffer's book on grace. He has a section there, which is what we're going to look at today. And it deals with the fact that under each stewardship, there's a level of difficulty by which you have to live in that stewardship, and also a level of divine enablement. And for these three main dispensations, that level of difficulty is going to be different, and the level of divine enablement is going to be different. And looking at the, to kind of give you a quick peek at what we're going to look at, Schaeffer, in talking about this, says, and I think this is great, the standard of conduct prescribed under the teachings of grace is immeasurably more difficult to maintain than that prescribed by either the law of Moses or the law of the kingdom. It is as much higher than these as heaven is higher than the earth. Similarly, the divine enablement provided under grace is nothing less than the infinite power of the indwelling Spirit. He goes on to say, turning to the scriptures which reveal the position and the responsibilities of the child of God under grace, it is found that a superhuman manner of life is proposed and that a supernatural power is provided for its exact and perfect execution. And that's something we want to stress today is, under grace, it is a superhuman standard of existence. But with that is provided supernatural power. And I kind of laughed to myself thinking about some of these last few weeks in grace, how me, as much as anyone, but I think all of us would have to admit, in talking of grace, we almost always come back to a legal system. What do I have to do? What's required of me? What is the level of conduct that is expected? And what we're so accustomed to that way of thinking, and old Adam wants to crop up and think, what can I do? What do I have to do? Just give me a list of what to do. And we so often come to that I think it's helpful to look at, well, if you want to go that route, well, let's look at the standard that is laid out in front of us. And we're going to see that it is a superhuman standard. That it is so much it is impossible for us to accomplish. But I want to kind of compare it to some of the other dispensations and the level of difficulty under them. So under the law of Moses, thinking about the difficulty, question two there says, is it within human limitations to keep the Mosaic law and the kingdom law? Thinking about the Levitical code, is that within human limitations? Okay, how many people think yes? Anybody think it is within human limitations? Does anybody think it is with that outside of human limitations? Okay, most of you say that. Would it be fair for God to give us a standard that He knew we were totally unable to keep? Now, I'm not talking about whether any human would keep it. I'm talking about whether it'd be possible, humanly speaking, to keep the law. Would it be fair for God to give us a law that He knew we could absolutely not do?
Yeah, I think so. Because you would just strive to attain it. You may not always get it, but wouldn't you strive for it? You'd have that goal if you had Christ in your heart?
Well, we're talking about the Mosaic Law. We're talking about the law given to Israel. All the 600 and some laws that God gave to Israel and said, this is what you have to do. Is that something, talking about in the realm of human possibility, is that something that humans could do?
Well, I would say no, because He also gave them a system for cleansing, which was Mm-hmm. So in other words, He knew ahead of time that they would not be able to keep this.
And that's, I think those are part of the laws that God gave. You have to do these other things to cleanse yourself. I think that's included in the law there.
If it was about God being fair, He would abolish all of us.
Right, that's true. And I guess that's not the right way to phrase it. But I think in thinking about this, talking about the realm of human possibility, it is possible for a man to keep the whole law. Now, no human ever has, and God knew that no human ever has, but when he set up the limitations, it was within something that humans could do. It would take, you know, a tremendous human being to do it, but if you looked at all the laws, humanly speaking, that is something that is possible, although no human ever has, and God understood that. No human ever has. The law was addressed to the natural man, to old Adam. And studying this, I don't think God set, you know, if you read Greek mythology or study anything about it, you'll see that these gods in Greek mythology are playing tricks on each other. They're playing tricks on the humans. They're setting up these, you know, ridiculous tasks for everyone to do. You know, I'm not exactly familiar with the legend of Hercules, but I know one of the gods was probably jealous or something because, you know, usually these gods and humans were fooling around with each other and doing all sorts of indecent acts and all these things, and someone else would get jealous and therefore, you know, put a curse or do something. And, you know, Hercules had to do these 8 tasks that, you know, were very difficult, and he was able to accomplish that, and that's why he, you know, was elevated to the level of a hero. God isn't like that at all. He's not, you know, snickering, thinking, oh, let's look at the task I let them do that they can't do. I really don't think that God gave Israel a task that, humanly speaking, they could not do. Even though he knew they weren't going to do it, it was within human limitations. A couple weeks ago, I started working at Denver Mattress Company in the warehouse, and you know, all I do is store mattresses in the warehouse. And you know, we have however many rows, I think 6 different rows of shelves, and they go up 20 feet high, you know, several levels, and thankfully we have a little forklift that we can drive around and go up and down to put the mattresses away. But I was thinking, if they told me, you know, you need to put these mattresses away and you don't have a forklift or anything, you just have to put them away. Well, thinking about it, humanly speaking, I guess it would be possible for somebody to do that. There's some pretty talented and pretty athletic human beings out there that can do some amazing things. You know, these world's strongest man that do these, you know, weird tasks. They'll have, like, you know, 14 pews stacked on top of each other, and they have to lift it up. And, you know, these really weird tasks. They can do amazing things. Humanly speaking, I guess it's possible for a human to do that task without any assistance. You know, climbing up 20 feet, dragging a king-size mattress with a, you know, 3-inch pillow top that weighs, it seems like 2,000 pounds. It's probably only about 80 or 100 pounds. Maybe a human could do that. Although probably most humans would fail, I think it's within the realm of possibility. And I think that's similar to the law of Moses. It's within human limitations, even though humans are not going to keep it because of the sinful nature. If you look back at the garden, God gave Adam and Eve one law. One little law. What was that law given to Adam and Eve? Don't eat of this tree. Could they accomplish that? Was that within human possibility? They had who knows how many other trees they could eat from. There's one they couldn't eat from. Within the realm of human possibility, could they keep that law? It was more than possible for them, even though because they're human and because of, you know, whatever reason, they fell. They didn't keep that one law, even though it was possible for them to keep that law. And I think it's a similar standard under the Mosaic law. It's within human possibility, even though humans don't keep it. Does that make sense? I think it is within human limitations. And I phrased it that way, you know, were humans going to keep it? No. Was it within the limitations of finite man to accomplish it? Yes, it was, even though he never did. Christ did, exactly. But no other ever human has, even though humans could. So the level of difficulty under the Mosaic law was difficult. You know, God could have said, all right, the only law I'm going to give you is don't wear plaid on Saturdays. You know, that would have been easy. There probably would have been some human that didn't keep that law and did wear plaid on Saturdays. But he made it somewhat difficult, but ultimately it was within human limitations. I like studying philosophy, and you know, philosophy has all these weird terms, and talk about possibility and actuality, and these weird things, these weird concepts that, when you first read it, it's kind of hard to understand. But I think what we're talking about here is possibility, not what actually happens.
Was it possible for the law to save them? The Mosaic law to save?
I don't think that was the function of the law. And if they kept, and that's a good question, which I don't think I have an answer for. If they kept the whole law, would they have then been saved? Would they have been, you know, perfect?
If a man could keep the entire Mosaic law, then he would be righteous in himself, which doesn't make him righteous before God.
Right. And that's another difference between the legal system and the grace system, is who is the one doing the work and wherein does the righteousness lie?
One other thing about the law, that if a man in the Mosaic system, because it's a unit, if you broke one of them, you broke them all. And I think that's one of those concepts that we as Christians who want to be under the law don't realize, that one mistake means you violated the entire system. And so therefore, once you've broken the whole system, in order to be righteous, you somehow have to figure out how to be redeemed out of the whole system. And it isn't just the one thing that you did wrong or failed to do right. You have broken the entire system, so you have to fix the whole system.
Mm-hmm.
In order to be acceptable again.
Exactly. It's like Vern says, if you mess up once, you're sunk. You know, it's not, okay, you just try again. I remember at go ahead.
As you're talking there, I guess what's running through my mind is that when you say in the realm of human possibility, those laws did not require anything superhuman in order to live those out. But the fallacy was that when we received the law, when the Jews received it, they thought they could.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they thought they could carry it out.
Exactly. And I think that's much better than the way I said it. It didn't require superhuman abilities to keep the law. It required what humans could do in order to keep the law. It didn't require anything outside of human. You know, if they told me at the Denver Mattress, not only do we want you to put away the mattresses, we want you to make the mattresses out of thin air. Well, that's outside the realm of human. That would take something beyond human ability to accomplish. And when God gave the law to Israel, I don't think anything that was required to keep it was something that humans was outside human ability. It didn't require superhuman ability to keep it. Does that make sense? I probably totally messed up what she just said. But if you heard what she said, it was a lot better than what I said. What I was going to say. Oh, at where I went to college, at Pensacola Christian College, in the old auditorium there, they had an orchestra pit. And most of the year, it was covered up with a stage until they had like an opera or something in which they would open up this orchestra pit, which, you know, at the front of the stage, and it would drop down like 20 feet or so. And a friend of mine worked on the stage crew, and he said that whenever they would open it up for a production, one of the initiation process that the stage crew would go to is they'd get at the edge of the stage and they'd run and jump across the orchestra pit, which was a distance of like, I don't know, maybe 15 feet. And he said, you know, some guys could, but thinking if you didn't make it, well, you're sunk, because it's a 20-foot drop or so, and you could be in a lot of trouble. And even more so than that, that's the law. It would take human ability could accomplish it, but if you mess up on one point, well, then you're sunk, and then you got to figure out a way to get out of that hole that you're in, which, once you're in that hole, humanly speaking, there's nothing to get you out of that.
Two things. One, I think this is kind of the issue that Luther was dealing with, was it not? The fact that he tried so hard to do what God wanted him to do, that he would spend hour after hour praying because it was impossible, even when he was in the
a monk in the monastery?
In a monastery. He could not even do it there. And one of the reasons is when you read the Beatitudes and Christ starts teaching about the law, maybe we could do the majority of it, but when he starts getting into the thought processes of man, I don't think it's possible for man to be able to control his thoughts to the degree that they're righteous in front of God. And that's where I think the man cannot do the law. You know, I truly, you know, unless there's somebody out there that really has a handle on this, I haven't met him.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think that's what Christ was trying to tell us, that the law was there so that we would fail and that we would need God to cleanse us. But I could be all wrong. I'm certainly not a Bible scholar.
Well, I think, well, one point that we'll get to is that the Sermon on the Mount deals with the kingdom law, which is a little different than the Mosaic law. And there's some different parameters involved there. But I do think you're right. I don't know how much Luther understood grace like we do, but I know that the tipping point, if you will, for Luther was understanding the just shall live by faith. And it wasn't, you know, you got to do all these things. You have to live by faith. And I think for Luther, that's a difference between living under the law and living under grace. And I don't know exactly what, I haven't read Luther enough to know exactly what conclusion he came to. And I don't want to trip you up on this, but I know I'm not explaining it quite well enough. Humans won't keep the law. They're not going to do it because of our human nature, because of our sin nature. Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature yet, and yet they violated one law. We have a sin nature. So it doesn't matter if we had one or a million laws, we're not going to keep them. We won't keep them. But it takes human. It would take merely human ability to keep the law. It wouldn't take anything outside human ability to keep the law of Moses. And along with that, when you look at the difficulty under the Mosaic law, when you look at the divine enablement, you read through the Old Testament, there doesn't seem to be any divine enablement. God doesn't say, okay, here's the law, and I'm going to give you my spirit to help you keep the law. He said, here's the law, you keep it. And there's no indication that God gave them any divine enablement in order to keep the law. Because he knew it took, even though humans weren't going to keep the law, it only took human ability. It didn't take anything outside of human ability to keep the law of Moses. And so there was no divine enablement under the Mosaic law. Now, looking at the law... Go ahead, George.
Our problem isn't that we're... Ever since Adam on to now, our problem isn't that we're not keeping some law. Our problem is the sin that we've inherited from Adam.
That's exactly true.
That's why all people... That's why God is spared, in a sense, of judging all people as guilty, because we are.
Yeah, that is exactly right. And I don't think I'm not trying to talk about sin and you know why God condemns us. I'm trying to focus more on the level of difficulty of keeping whatever code it is under each dispensation. Yeah, we're guilty under Adam. And as long as we come from Adam, if for some reason we can come from anyone other than Adam, then we're not guilty. But, you know, everyone I know, and I'm going to take a stab and say everyone you know comes from Adam too. And therefore, under Adam, we're all guilty. I think that's a different concept. I think here we're talking about the level of difficulty. How difficult, or let me rephrase it this way. What type of ability does it take to keep the law? Does it take mere human ability, or does it take something outside of human ability to keep the law under whatever dispensation? Under the Mosaic law, it just takes human ability, even though humans aren't going to keep it. And even if they did keep it, they need to figure out something else because they're condemned already. What about under the law of the kingdom? Which I said most of the New Testament, I should say a lot of the prophets talk about the millennial kingdom. And the Sermon on the Mount sets up the standard for the millennial kingdom. Well, the standard for the millennial kingdom is a little bit more difficult than the standard for the Mosaic law. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Jesus will say, the law says this, but I say unto you, and he adds something to it. You know, the Mosaic law said, don't kill your brother. Jesus said, but I say unto you, if you hate your brother without cause, it is the same as killing him. And so, like you're saying, it includes the thoughts too. So the level of difficulty under the millennial kingdom is more difficult than the Mosaic law, but it's still within human limitations. The requirement takes only human ability to accomplish it. Once again, it doesn't take anything outside of human ability, even though it's a lot more difficult than the Mosaic law. The kingdom law includes intent, not just action. It includes what you intended to do, whether or not you actually did it. And it also includes personal devotion. So God added all these things to the Mosaic law and said, this is what's required in order to get into the kingdom. You know, if under the Mosaic law, if all you had to do was wear a shirt and tie, well, now you have to wear it's a white tie event. You have to wear a nice evening tuxedo in order to get into the kingdom. All these extra requirements were put on the people, but they were still only human requirements. But there's a key difference between the Mosaic law and the kingdom law. There is some divine enablement under the kingdom law. Looking at the time of the kingdom, I have three things here. In the kingdom, first of all, the environment's going to be purified. Who is not going to be roaming around during the millennial kingdom? Satan. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. So Satan, even though, you know, we'd like to think that every time we sinned, the devil was right there. We'd like to think that, you know, I don't want to burst anyone's bubble here, but I don't think Satan is actively interested in what us individuals are doing. I think he has bigger fish to fry. But anyway, the environment's going to be purified. Satan's going to be bound. So they're going to be living in a pure environment. Even though they have their human nature, even though they have their sin nature, the environment they live in, the world, is going to be purified. Something else. People's hearts will be inclined towards God. Does somebody have, or can somebody look up for me Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 through 8? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 5 through 8.
That the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers.
Read verse 6 too.
And the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all, and that you may live.
So this is talking about that coming millennial kingdom. And the phrase that they use there is, God will circumcise your heart. The idea is that everyone's heart under the millennial kingdom will be inclined towards God. You know, verse 8 says, and ye shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you. They're going to want to keep the law. Now, and under the Mosaic law, people didn't want to keep the law because of our human nature. But God, even though they still have that human nature under the kingdom, their hearts are going to be inclined towards God. And so not only will they be in a pure environment, but they're going to have that inclination to obey the law. Another characteristic of the millennial kingdom is that the people will possess the Spirit. Let me read for you Joel 2, verse 28 through 29. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In these days will I pour out my Spirit. Now that's a poetic passage, and it's, you know, you hear a lot of people use that today, but that's referring to the kingdom where God's going to pour out his Spirit on them. And it says that, you know, your young men are going to prophesy, and they're going to have the Spirit. They're not going to have the Holy Spirit like we do, which we'll talk much more about in a few minutes here. But they will have the Spirit. So those three things, even the millennial kingdom, it's going to be more difficult, but it still takes human ability to accomplish. What's going to be different is the environment will be purified, their hearts are going to be inclined towards God, and they're going to possess in some form the Spirit. And on that, real quickly, this is what Chafer says about that. The kingdom teachings of the Scriptures do not emphasize the work of the Spirit. Any divine provision for personal enablement in daily life, it would seem from a careful examination of the Scriptures, is foreign to every aspect of law and rule, whether it be that of Moses or that of the kingdom. So ultimately, even though in the kingdom there's going to be these three differences, ultimately God does not enable the stewards to accomplish the law that He gives them. He expects them to do it by human ability, even though He knows they're not going to. It takes human ability. It doesn't take anything extra than human ability to accomplish it. And that's under any legal system. So does that make sense? I hope I explained that right. I fear I didn't. But to sum it up, under any legal system, whether Moses or the kingdom, the difficulty is enormous, but it doesn't take anything outside of human ability to accomplish it. And even though there's some environmental factors in the kingdom, God does not give them that spirit enabling to accomplish His code.
In Ezekiel 11, He says, "And then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. And here's the reason, that they may walk in my statutes, my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." So it seems to me that the Spirit of God being given to the millennial kingdom Jew, that they will accomplish the law, that they won't, that they will, because it's written in them. In Hebrews it talks about the fact that the laws are actually written in their hearts, that they will be able to accomplish them. One, because they're written in there. Two, because they have a fleshly heart, not a stony heart. And three, they have the Spirit who will enable them to keep the law. What do you think about that?
Well, I would agree. I guess when you're thinking about the millennial kingdom, I know the Bible talks about there will be sin during the millennial kingdom. And I was probably confusing the millennial kingdom Jew with there will be, correct me if I'm wrong, there will be Gentiles alive during the, will there be Gentiles alive during the millennial kingdom? And those are probably the ones that are going to be doing the sinning. But these promises in the Scripture are towards the millennial Jew. And God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to give you a new heart to where you actually want to follow my commandments. But I think, go ahead.
I also think there's two other issues there. One, when the millennial kingdom starts, I think that the only Jews that are alive at the beginning of the millennium are godly Jews. They're men of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Then as the millennial kingdom proceeds through 1,000 years, the offsprings of those people will have to come to the Messiah by faith.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't, they don't get the Spirit. They don't get the law of it. Because the standard for righteousness before God remains even in the millennial kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Won't even the Gentiles also be believers in order to go into this kingdom?
They will, but I don't think they're going to get the Spirit like the Jews.
Like the Old Testament believers?
Yeah, mm-hmm. I don't think they will, because the prophecies talk about the nation of Israel only.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Satan will be bound, the earth will be, and Christ will rule with a rod of iron. We'll be ruling and reigning with Him. So even though they have the propensity to sin, there won't be any of those external, aggressive external influences mm-hmm. on them to sin. And two, the system in which the environment functions will be righteousness, and Christ will be here, and so will we. And I think we will be the ones that will administer instant justice. I mean, there won't be any a trial next month and mm-hmm. appeals. Be none of that. Once the sin is committed, there's instant judgment mm-hmm. right then.
And this is that the millennial kingdom is something I'm very ignorant about. I think it's important to understand, and I know we've you know, the church has offered a lot of handouts about, we already talked about three primary stewardships, and then there's another idea of the three people groups that the Bible talks about: Israel, the Gentiles, and the church. And, you know, the church only, everything for the church only is relevant for this age. You know, because after this age, we're going to be, you know, reigning with Christ, and there's going to be Israel and the Gentiles, and there's different things that, different ways that God deals with them. And that's something that I need to study out a lot more, because I just don't know it, unfortunately.
In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews says, for if that first covenant, which was the Mosaic system, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So we're talking about a new covenant with Israel. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, only Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. And jumping down, for this covenant that I will make with their house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind.
Mm-hmm.
And I will write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So it's interesting what the Jews are going to have in the millennial kingdom in terms of what God has done from an enabling standpoint for them to walk in his statutes. It's not true of the Gentiles, but it is true of the nation of Israel. And it's based on a covenant, which is a unilateral covenant that God is doing it. And he's not saying to the Jews, I'm going to do all this if. There's no if. This is what I'm going to do.
Kind of a question to follow up with that. Do you think that the enablement the Jews get during that millennial kingdom is what we get, similar to what we get, or do we have a totally different type of
answer? No, and ours is totally different because of our being new creatures in Christ. There's not a change in our heart. There's not a from stone to flesh.
Mm-hmm.
The laws are not written in our minds. We have an entirely new nature in which dwells righteousness. Corinthians says that we are the very righteousness of God in Christ. So, because we're new creatures, because we're resurrected in Christ, we are exactly the same, constitute the same being as the resurrected Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't live by a law system. He lives by grace.
And I think sometimes when we talk about the ability to live under the grace system, I gave you earlier the illustration of me working in the warehouse, and you know we get to use this forklift. And in our mind, sometimes we think of the Spirit that enables us. It's like that forklift. It allows us to do the work a lot easier. You know, it's like some hydraulic pump that would allow us to lift something that normally, humanly speaking, we couldn't. But under grace, that's not it at all. It's not that God gives extra strength to our human, to old Adam. He gives us a totally new creature, and it's not our hands and feet, it's rather God's hands and feet. It's the Spirit's hands. And we'll talk a lot about that under grace. And I may not be understanding it right, but it seems that maybe for the Jew under the kingdom, that's more of what happens. God empowers their old Adamic nature, their human flesh, to do this, rather than giving them a totally new creation. And part of the failure to rightly divide the Word of God and understand the differences between the dispensations, we take different passages and that's what we bring in. That God's going to give our hands and feet strength. Rather than, God doesn't even worry about our hands and feet. He gives us Christ's hands and feet, and it's by that by which we live. Rather empowering our own muscles, our own body, He gives us Christ, and it's by Christ that we live. And it's not our hands and feet that are doing anything. Well, let's segue into under grace and talk about the difficulty of living under grace. And the question I have there, and hopefully we're going to... You mentioned you needed 8 days this week. I needed 2 hours this morning. Real quickly, let's start to talk about this. Is it within human limitations to live under grace? Does it take something other than human ability to live under grace? Yes, most definitely yes. It is not. It has grace, and hopefully all of us, including me, are getting this by now. Has nothing to do with human ability. Has nothing to do with what Adam could or could not do, or will not do. Old Adam doesn't even fit into the picture anymore. It has nothing to do with human ability. The level of difficulty is superhuman. The standard is utterly outside human limitations. It would be, I was thinking about this the other day, if I wanted to work out, which I don't, but let's say I wanted to work out, let's say I found a workout sheet, and it happened to be Superman's workout sheet. And I'm starting to read through it, and you know, this is what Superman does every day to work out. He, you know, flies 3 laps around the moon, and then he, you know, he moves some asteroids from one part of the galaxy to the other. And I'm thinking, how on earth can I? This is written for Superman. This isn't written for me. And if you're starting to read through grace and what's expected of you, and you start thinking, okay, I'm going to do this, and then you look. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Okay, I'm going to try and keep the grace. I have to keep every thought captive to Christ. Wait a second, I can't do that. That's something Superman can do. That's not something I can do. Every single thought has to be captive to Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that humanly possible to proclaim the excellencies of him? This omniscient, omnipotent being? Can I actually, humanly speaking, proclaim the excellencies? This isn't written for me. And if I try and look at it from a fleshly standpoint, it's not something I can do. You know, here's one that I think some people think we can do. But let's really think about, can we do this? Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't written for humans. Giving thanks always for all things. Everyone has frustrations in their life. I saw a video on the internet the other day of, it was compiling all these, I think most of them are real, some of them may be staged, but from people at work in offices that are, you know, having bad days, and it's set to this song talking about having a bad day, you know, people having bad times with their computer, and you know, one guy, you see him working on his computer, you can see him getting upset, so he gets up and walks out of the room, and he comes back later with a sledgehammer and just starts destroying his computer. You know, we have limitations. Can we actually give thanks for everything? Some of us, maybe not you, because I don't know you that well, but let me talk about me. There's sometimes I think I can't give thanks for anything. But let's look at the list. We're supposed to give thanks always for everything. This isn't written for humans to do, because no human, that is totally outside human ability. It takes something superhuman, added to human ability, to give thanks always for all things. Ephesians 4 talks about we're to walk in a manner worthy. Humanly speaking, can we walk in a manner worthy of our position in Christ? Well, we're finite. God is infinite. If you think that you can walk in a manner worthy of your position in Christ, you need to read the Bible a little bit more. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, can we walk in the light? We who are, you know, have that old Adamic nature that are humans, is that humanly speaking possible? Real quickly, Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us. Is it humanly possible to love as Christ loved? This is a standard that is totally outside human ability. And we'll talk more about this, and we'll look at, you know, God gives us this impossible task. He gives us Superman's workout list. But we'll see what he gives along with that. And reading this and understanding what we have under grace, you know, it's not that I feel bad for people under the Mosaic Law system or people under the Kingdom system, but I think, man, hasn't God been good to me? And what a wonderful position we have under grace. Even though the level of difficulty is superhuman, we see that the level of divine enablement is supernatural, and God gives us the means to accomplish that. Any final questions? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, help us to understand just how marvelous your grace is and what it means to live under grace, Lord. Lord, I pray that we might have no thought of what our flesh can do and what we can do in old Adam, but may we simply look to Christ. May we look to his work on the cross. May we look to that position that we are in him and to the power that we have in the Spirit, Lord, and how we simply need to rest in the Spirit, Lord. Give us grace and help us to do that. We ask this all in your name, dear Jesus. Amen.